So I have to admit that as I prepared for this sermon, I kept hearing the lyrics, "What's your name, man? What's your name?" from the musical Hamilton running through my head. Thank you, Tamara. I'm glad somebody else recognized that. So Rick will tell you I'm a tad bit obsessed with that musical. But whether you've listened to the soundtrack countless times, like I have, he has escaped listening to it with me so far. But his sister gave it to me for Christmas, so I think all bets are off there. Whether you've listened to that over and over and heard that phrase, which runs through the musical, "What's your name, man? What's your name?" It's an important question for us, not just for Alexander Hamilton all those years ago. We can quickly answer that question. If I said to you, "What's your name?" Sam, there you go. Quick answer, right? Yeah, we can quickly answer that with our given names. But many of us have multiple names. Nicknames, maiden names, titles like dad or boss, friend, that feel like names. What is the significance of those names? How do they define us? And why do we set aside a whole day to focus on Jesus' name? Just after the story of Jesus' birth, which we spent so much time reading and thinking about in the past week in Luke's gospel, after the shepherds have visited, after Mary has gathered all of those things in her heart to ponder them, Luke 2:21 tells us this. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived. So what's the big deal? We already know his name is Jesus. The angels established that early on. So why even mention this in passing, this one verse? Well, I think there are a few reasons. One is the power of a name. Names are powerful. If you were in the Youth and Faith Keepers Sunday School class today, we talked a lot about names. God named things with significant words from the very beginning of creation, beginning with Adam. And then he allowed Adam to help him name the creatures, the animals. And that was a big deal. He was sharing the power of naming with Adam. Moses needed to know God's name before he would go to the Israelites. That's where we understand God to be "I am" from that passage. Names in the Old and the New Testament were changed. As people encountered God, God frequently gave them new names. Names are powerful. And the name of Jesus is no different. It means God saves. It's a reminder of Jesus' purpose here. And for the Israelites who heard that name, they would be reminded of another Yeshua. In Hebrew, Jesus' name is Yeshua. Joshua is the way we understand that in English. Joshua, who took over the role of Moses as leader of the people, who was one of the only faithful people as that wandered in the wilderness, one of only two who trusted God to do what God said God would do, and so was given the job of taking the Israelite people into the promised land after 40 years of wandering. Names are powerful, and the name of Jesus is powerful. But this passage tells us even more than that, because you see, this guarantees something. It allows the fulfillment of prophecies from years past. Because the way that things worked in the Hebrew culture, this ceremony was very important. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Hebrew people, there was a physical sign for the men who were part of God's chosen people. I know this is a little uncomfortable. We're going to go right past it, I promise. So the way that the physical sign of being part of God's people for the men was to be circumcised. And so thankfully, for most of them, they were born into God's family, and so this was done, and there was a ritual. At 8 days old, boys were presented to God to be part of God's family. They were circumcised, and they were given their name. And part of that tradition is that the person who named them was understood to be their father. And so when Joseph gives Jesus the name Jesus, he is saying, "This is my child." Why is this important? Well, naming a child, claiming them as your own, means that you are truly their father, whether they bear your genes or not. And this is the way, if we think about whose house and lineage was Jesus from? Abraham, go a little bit further. They went to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. Right, exactly. It's Joseph who is descended from David. Right? The father. If you read the genealogy, David slowly down the line to Joseph. So for Jesus to be of David's lineage, which the prophecies of the Old Testament said the Messiah would be, Joseph had to be his father, even though we know he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he was God made flesh. This is a powerful moment of adoption. What's that mean for us? It's kind of a cool, biblical, trivial pursuit kind of answer, maybe. But what this means is that we are now on a first name basis with God. God told Moses his name. Tell them, "I am," or "I will be who I will be," maybe a more accurate translation. But at the point where Jesus was born, the people had not heard from God for 400 years. God had been silent. So Jesus, God saves, is a word to them. And now there is a face for God. Maybe not for us. We don't know what Jesus looked like. But a name. And I think the words that Justin just read to us have much to say about what this means to us. When the right time came, God's time, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. In other words, he was Jewish, and we see this in the faithfulness of his parents to observe the Jewish ritual. He was Jewish, and he was human. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, right? We keep trying. The Jewish people kept trying to do things the right way, and they kept failing. They just couldn't do it. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. What happens when you adopt someone? Do they keep the name that they were born with, typically? No, they take on at least the surname of the people who adopted them, right? I have cousins who were adopted, two of them. My aunt and uncle tried for many years to have children and couldn't, and so began the process of adoption. And when they adopted Karen, and they gave her name, they adopted both these girls, both of my cousins, as infants, and so they were able to name them with family names. But I was fairly young when Karen was adopted, but old enough to remember that when my aunt called us, the excitement and joy that this child was to be theirs. Adoption is a joyful time. It takes some sacrifice from the family who gives up the child and from the family who adopts the child. But it is a joyful time for the child who comes into this family and is now. And my aunt and uncle, after they adopted Karin and a few years later, Johanna, well, my aunt thought she had an ulcer, but it was a baby. And so Liesl became part of the family. Karin and Hannah are not loved any less or differently because Liesl was born. They are my aunt and uncle's children in the exact same way that Liesl is in their minds. It's easy to gloss over the power of these words, right? We hear them all the time. We are God's children. But wow, we are God's own children. Just as Joseph named Jesus and Jesus became his child, we have been named by God as God's children. We bear the same name as Jesus. What a gift that is. Now, along with all the other names that we may have, and I know you could probably all tell us stories about a name that someone has called you by, for good or for bad. Along with all those other names, we have a most important title, one that most clearly defines who we are, child of God. When we say we are Christians, we are literally saying we are little Christs. That's what the word means. That's something to celebrate. It's also a great burden and responsibility to bear. There was something around the edges of my mind as I was writing the sermon and thinking about it all week, and I couldn't quite grasp what it was. There was a story. There was something I was remembering, and I couldn't grasp it. And today, thanks to Bill's Sunday school lesson, it came to mind. So I had to jump up and go to my office and find it so that I could share it with you. Sometimes the Spirit doesn't work on my time, but I did find it. And so I want to share this story with you. It is a story from Madeline L'Engles. Have any of you heard of A Wrinkle in Time? Some of you may have had to read it in school. I hated that book when I had to read it in school. But a few years later, I picked it back up. And it's become one of my favorites. I would encourage you to read it. They're fantasy, but there's so much truth in those stories. And it, Wrinkle in Time is the first in the Time Quintet. There are five books. And in the second one, which is called Wind in the Door, the family, the teenage girl, Meg, who is kind of the heroine of at least the first couple of stories, she meets an angel named Progo, or at least an angel attempting to be an angel. And Progo and Meg are brought together, and they don't really know why, but they know they both have to undergo school and tests, and that they're to somehow help each other. It's a rough relationship to start with. But eventually, Progo begins to do something that Meg doesn't understand. Progo is calling out the names of the stars as they come out in the sky. He's naming the stars. And Meg doesn't understand. First of all, she didn't know that stars had names. Progo is explaining why he's calling out the names of the stars. He knows that they need to be named in the story in order for peace to exist on Earth. And the enemy of peace is a force called the Ekthroi, which Progo interprets to Meg this way. Though you're going to understand at this point why your Sunday school lesson made me think of this. I think your mythology, Progo says, would call them fallen angels. War and hate are their business, and one of their chief weapons is unnaming, making people not know who they are. If someone knows who he is, really knows, then he doesn't need to hate. That's why we still need namers. Because there are places throughout the universe like your planet Earth, when everyone is really and truly named, then the Ekthroi will be vanquished. I wonder today, do you know your name? We have been named by the one who came to earth and through his sacrifice allowed us to become children of God. We've been named. The name of Jesus makes the ordinary holy. The name of Jesus allows us to claim our name as child of God. As we leave behind a year that, quite honestly, many of us are happy to see in the rearview mirror, and we look forward to a new year, I would encourage you not to be too focused on New Year's resolutions. We know generally what happens to those resolutions, right, by the end of the year for most of us. Instead, this is my challenge for us this year. I want us each to find ways every day, every ordinary day, to live into our names. To be aware of the ways that God, your Abba, your daddy, that's what that scripture from Galatians says, right? God has spent this, because we are God's children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out Abba, Father. It means daddy. It's intimate. We're no longer slaves. We're God's own children. That's our new name. And here's the thing. We now share in Christ's inheritance because of that new name. But inheritances, blessings, aren't meant to just be kept, right? We're to share them. So this year, claim your name as child of God, as beloved, as gifted, as wanted and needed. And then share your inheritance as God's child with a world that desperately needs to be named.